Would you bow with me, please, for a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed to us that which we need to live in a manner that is pleasing to you. And we ask, Father, as we look to your word this morning, you will speak to our hearts. You would encourage us or convict us in accordance with your purpose. And we look to you, Father, to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We began the year by considering Christ's example as the servant leader. And we read about Jesus serving the bread and the cup at the Last Supper. Passage begins by telling us that Jesus' great desire was to eat that Passover with them. And it ends by revealing how little they had actually understood. In one moment, we find Jesus serving the cup and the bread. And in the next, we find the disciples arguing over which of them would be the greatest. Luke 22, 24 through 7. There was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Verse 27 is key to the passage. And it does give us a principle of greatness. If a Christian would be greatest in the eyes of God, then he must be a servant in his relationship with men. Jesus manifests that principle here among his disciples at the Last Supper. He sat among them as their master. He's the one who had called them together to share that time together. And yet, being among them, he was the one who served them. It's the word diakonao, and it's a very humbling word. It is the root idea behind the word deacon. And yet it literally means to wait on tables. Jesus was master. Jesus was the Lord. Jesus was the Messiah. And he waited on tables. And that's the example that we saw. Here in the midst of this argument among the disciples of which one of them should be the greatest, the most respected, the most honored. And what we see here is that Jesus is not only serving them as master, he is also teaching them. He's teaching them first by principle, but then he's also teaching them by example. And I'd like you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 10, 24 and 25. This is a principle passage, and it's one that we want to keep in mind. Matthew 10, 24 and 25. A disciple is not above, not greater than his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough, it is sufficient, it's satisfactory for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Now, the latter part of that passage is one that we'll be looking at later on this year. But at this particular point, there is a parallel that Jesus draws in this passage. We have spent some time looking at this matter of being the master and yet being the servant. And he now draws a parallel regarding the respective roles, the master to the servant and the teacher to the disciples. He's opening up a broader area of life. First of all, the masters and the teachers are to lead. Secondly, the servants and the disciples are to follow. One is to provide direction. The other is to follow directions. It's a simple relationship in one sense. But the difficulty comes in making it a reality in our lives. This is the Master, Jesus, who is the servant leader. And he is also the teacher who will become the illustration. And if you take those thoughts and you bring them together, it helps us as we try to understand the relationship that we share with him and what his purpose is as he has spent those years on this earth to teach us not just with words, but with his life. He's called the teacher, and the Bible uses the word didaskalos. It's a Greek term, and it's an instructor. And as we think back through those 3 years of ministry, I think of the Sermon on the Mount. When you think of the things that Jesus shared with his disciples there after the Last Supper as they made their way up to Gethsemane, he is definitely the instructor. He is the one who gives them information. But we now look at a second dimension. And in the Jewish culture, one who was called teacher was also called rabbi. There are actually three levels. There is the rab, there's the rabbi, and there is the rabboni. Now, the rabboni is the master teacher. And as we look at this situation, and going back to some of the circumstances we've seen, if you remember when Jesus first came on the scene, as he began his public ministry, he came toward John. And you remember that John turned to him, looked at him, and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And when that happened, Andrew and John turned to Jesus. They addressed him as Rabbi, and they left John the Baptist to follow Jesus, to become Jesus' disciples, no longer John's disciples. Moving ahead some 3 years to the crucifixion and the resurrection, you remember that Mary Magdalene had made her way up to the tomb, and they found the tomb empty. And then there comes that moment when she saw the risen Christ for the first time, and she addressed him as Rabboni, master teacher. On one hand, we have an instructor, but on the second hand, we have this manner of the rabbi or the master teacher. Now, Jesus never referred to himself as rabbi. A number of people did. He never condemned anyone for doing it. He never criticized them. He did, however, criticize many of the leaders of the Jews because while they sought that title and often claimed that title, to put it quite simply, they didn't deserve the title. I want you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Verse 1 begins, "Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples." You notice a distinction here. You have the masses. You have this group of people, which was made up of any number of groups, Pharisees, Sadducees, common farmers, anyone and everyone. But then he singles out the disciples. The disciples are the ones who follow someone. The disciples follow John. Then you see them following Jesus. It is more than learning from. It is becoming a follower of. Jesus spoke to the multitudes, to his disciples, and said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Moses' seat. It's an interesting term. Do not go to Jerusalem and look for Moses' seat. You're not going to find it. It's a term that refers to the leadership of Israel. You remember how Moses led them out of the wilderness. And this, in fact, is going back to the time of Moses' leadership, which was then passed on. And eventually we have the formation of the Sanhedrin, this court of 70 plus one. This was the high court of Israel. We would liken it to our Supreme Court. It was made up of scribes and Pharisees. We also see references to the Sadducees and the elders who also sat on this high council. They were the political, legal, and religious leadership of Israel. They were to be, if you will, the epitome of examples to the people. They were to be what a rabbi truly was, one who set a standard for how someone lived, not just legally, but morally and ethically, to provide an example to follow. And it's significant and it's ironic that as much as they loved being called rabbi, they did not fulfill the responsibility. They should have been showing others how to live morally, ethically, and spiritually. And in point of fact, Jesus makes it very clear that they have fallen quite short of the standard. And here is the reason they were denounced by Jesus. It's in verses 2 and 3. They sit in Moses' seat. They are in that position of responsibility. And I'd like to, just for application purpose, broaden that out to anyone who has any responsibility. They sit in the place of responsibility. And so I tell you that you should do what they tell you to do, but do not do the things that they do. Now, when I was growing up, we were accustomed to the phrase, don't do as I do as I say. I remember I love my dad. I miss my dad. I guess the older I get, the more I miss him. There's so much more I'd like to tell him now that he's gone than when he was still here. But the thing about it was, my dad had a couple of bad habits, and smoking was one of them. And my family, pretty much as a whole, were smokers. You couldn't go anywhere without having that odor on you. But I can remember her telling myself and my brother, don't you ever smoke. If I ever catch you smoking, I'm going to rip your arm off and beat your brains out with the bloody stub. Now, he did have this talent for exaggeration. But the point is, he did not want us to have that habit. But the problem was that while he's telling us not to do it, he's smoking. I'll tell you what really convinced me to follow his counsel, his wise counsel, wonderful counsel. I sat behind the stadium, Cole Township Football Stadium, with my brother on the side of the hill and several other little boys. Someone had gotten hold of a pack of cigarettes and matches, And I watched my brother smoke his first cigarette. I watched him as he began to sweat. I watched him as he began to turn green. And I watched him as he threw up all over. And I said to myself, my dad is right. The Pharisees not only taught the law as Moses gave it, but they added to that a multitude of traditions that went beyond the law, sometimes conflicted with the law, and in some situations, literally replaced parts of the law. Do what they tell you to do when they give you the law, but do not follow their example. Now, is that not the direct opposite of what a rabbi was? Jesus was called rabbi, and rightly so. They set themselves and their teachings above the law of God. They set themselves apart from the standards that they imposed on everybody else. And they went beyond the law, and in doing that, they were literally violating the spirit of the law. You remember when someone came to Jesus and they said, Master, what's the great commandment? You remember that? Tell us the most important principle contained in the law. And Jesus answered immediately, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We have been told in Scripture that all of the law and the prophets are built on those two principles. And yet here we see the leadership of Israel perverting not just God's law, but the very position that they held. And as a result, Jesus would call them hypocrites, thieves, blind guides, one of my favorites, serpents, and murderers. These were the leadership of that nation. Sort of reminds us of our own situation sometimes, doesn't it? In spite of all that, they coveted, they loved to be called rabbi. They wanted to be greeted with respect and honor. And yet somehow they were willing to disassociate that from their actual character. In Matthew 23:6, again, he said, they loved the best place at the feasts. What are we taught in Scripture? Don't take the best seat. Take the least seat. Because if you take the best seat and you're asked to step down and sit somewhere else, you're going to be humiliated. Take the least seat, the lowest seat. And then if you are called to the better seat, you will have honor. They wanted the best places at the feast. They wanted the best places, the best seats in the synagogue. I make it a point every now and then to remind people there are no safe seats here. They've been evangelized. They've been witnessed to, but they're not saved. Now, that notwithstanding, this is the Joseph's pew. We got it, okay? And there are others of you, particularly in that peanut gallery back there. You are as regular as clockwork. When I stand up here, I know, They're here today. I look back there. It gets a little more confused. That seems to be an area that shifts. That family's supposed to be up here. But they wanted the most prominent seat. They weren't Baptists. They wanted to sit in the very front. They wanted men to address them as rabbi, discipler. Yet Jesus said to them, don't be called rabbi. There's one who is your teacher, and that is Christ. And you are all brethren. You are all the same. We saw Jesus referred to as a teacher, a didaskalos, the individual who gives instruction. Now he's referred to as rabbi and rabboni, which is master teacher. But it's an entirely different dimension because here is an individual who's teaching people by example how to live legally, morally, and spiritually. It is far beyond the math teacher. This is a life teacher. But in this passage, he is called teacher again with a third word. And this particular word is kathegetes, and it means a guide. A guide. Someone who leads the way. Now, there are two things that are really important if you're going to be a guide. First of all, you need to know where you're going. You really do. Well, we could all tell stories about GPS, but in particular, I'm thinking of one lady that gave us instructions how to get somewhere one time, and we didn't get there. We just did not get there. We finally gave up and started over from scratch. I pulled out my Pennsylvania road map, which is always in my car, and I unfolded and refolded till I got to where I was looking at where I was, and then tried to figure out where I was trying to go and drop back to the old thing of route numbers. How many of you use route numbers when you go somewhere? Now, here's the other. How many of you use buildings, big signs? Let me tell you about my wife. She went to visit her sister one day. She always turned the right fork at the restaurant. It had been about a year since she went to visit her. Do you know what happened in that year? The restaurant burnt down. My wife got lost. If you're going to be a guide, you need to know where you're going. The second thing that is important, but it's implicit, is the idea that you have to actually guide people. You have to take it upon yourself to be responsible for getting that individual from where he is beginning to where he is supposed to be. Do you see the interrelationships between these three types of teachers? One who gives instructions, go down Chestnut Street, until you come to Jefferson, you turn right, you go two blocks. That's information. Information is, where is the church? 269 Cameron Road. How many of you did not know this is Cameron Road out here, by the way? I get amazed when people will give an address and they haven't got the faintest idea where it is, because actually they're going to go to the subway and turn right, because that's how they got there. You have to know where you're going, and you have to take the responsibility to bring that person to that place. A teacher has students. A rabbi has disciples. A guide has followers. Now, those three terms sound very familiar to us, don't they? Students, disciples, followers. We're believers in Christ. We profess to be students of the Word. We call ourselves disciples of the Lord. We speak of ourselves as the followers of Jesus. Do you realize the implication of those three phrases? We are saying that he is our teacher, that he is our mentor, our rabbi, that he is our guide. And that is the way that God intended it to be. And I want you to consider a few words from a parable in light of those three parallels that I just made. It's from the parable of the blind leading the blind. It's found in Luke chapter 6, verses 39 through 42. But the key is verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Disciple is not above his teacher. We're disciples of the Lord, are we not? So when our Lord instructs us to go in this way, this is the way, walk ye in it, and yet we go in a different direction, are we not putting ourselves above the teacher? We either follow or we don't. It's that simple. Zodiati's complete word study says a disciple is more than a mere pupil or learner. It is an adherent who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. A disciple is more than a mere pupil or learner. It is an adherent who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct, his pattern for living. The question I'm asking this morning comes from the second part of verse 40, where he said, everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Disciple's not above the teacher. But if he is adequately trained, he will be like his teacher. Is that not our professed goal as to believers, to be like Christ? To be like Christ. In order to do that, we have to accept that he is our teacher. The Word is our instruction. This is our school book. This is the textbook. I realize that some parts are more difficult or more tedious, the begats. And I know that we all love the stories like David and Goliath, but the point is that everything that is in here is worthy of our time and effort. He is our teacher. He is our discipler. We are the disciples, the followers. We need to be trained. And Christ, thankfully, in his life on this earth, set examples for us to follow. He tells us, but he shows us. And he becomes our guide. No disciple is above his teacher. Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That word perfectly trained is the word katatizo. It means to be made complete, fit for service. I've used the example before of a ship being fitted out for the voyage. So the question is, as we look at this, we apply it to our own lives, are we willing to be refit? Are we willing to be repaired? Are we willing to be mended? To be rebuilt by the Master? Are we willing to accept all of the things that we need for the journey and receive them to ourselves and use them? Are we willing to be perfectly trained? Line in Acts 11 I've thought about it many times over the years. It's a simple statement. It's also a very profound statement. And it's very challenging. I don't know how much you've thought about it through the years. It becomes one of those little trivia questions simply because of what is said. But in Acts chapter 11, there's a little line and it says, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Let me give you the history. This word Christianos is not a word that the disciples took to themselves. This was considered a slur. It was considered an insult. Now, remember, in this time period, being a Christian, a follower of Christ, puts you not only in the minority, it identifies you for persecution. You are considered unfaithful to the emperor. You are considered unfaithful to Judaism. You are considered unfaithful in many cases to your family, to your traditions, to your country. And so when these people turned their lives over to Christ, they were identified as Christ adherents. Christ adherents. It's not enough to be taught. It's not enough to learn. We have to be adequately trained. It has to be put into practice. I would love to know the names of the people that the citizens of Antioch had in mind when they said to someone, warning them about these people, that man's a Christ adherent. That woman's a Christian. Watch out for her. She believes in one God, not many. Watch out. That silversmith is a Christian. He won't make your idol anymore. Isn't it interesting? And it's an ironic twist because it was meant as an insult. It was meant as a warning for others. And now, centuries later, we consider it an honor. But the thing about it is, there's a parallel here. Jesus would have had no problems with the Pharisees and the scribes being called rabbi if they had conducted themselves like a rabbi. His condemnation was not for being called rabbi, but for not being a rabbi. To be called a Christian, honestly, is a wondrous thing. To be singled out by someone and have them say, that person is a Christ adherent. He's a little Christ. She's a little Christ. They're Christ followers. It's too easy to stand up and say, hey, I'm a Christian. I can stand up and say, I'm a general. Doesn't make it true. If you were in Antioch in the first century, after Paul had been there, preached the gospel, started a riot, been beaten, would you have been singled out by your neighbors and called a Christ adherent? It's not an issue here in this building. We all consider ourselves Christians. It's another thing out there. And I suggest that the next one that looks at you and says, oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers. You're one of those churchgoers. You're one of those Christians. I'd like you to look them right in the eye and say, thank you. Because it's the greatest honor you will ever receive. But with that comes great responsibility. And that is to be worthy of the name. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us. Help us. Help us to learn your word, to be taught what is truth, to recognize what is error. Help us, O Lord, to be disciples, adherents, followers. Help us, Lord, to be those who are known for following your Son. Not by the words that we say, but by the things that we do. Especially by those who do not agree with us. Father, we pray that you would help us to live our lives in such a manner that we will be recognized as followers of Christ, so that we may truly be able to show someone the way, someone who does not know him, help them to see what you give to each one who humbles himself before you and receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because it's not what we do for you, it's what you have done for us and in us and through us. The disciple is not above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be thoroughly trained and be like the master. Keep that thought upon our hearts through this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.